2 Samuel chapter 12. That's where we'll begin from today. Now, the story in 2 Samuel, we know very well. Before this, David had taken Uriah's wife, that's Bathsheba. And then when he couldn't trick the man into covering up the issue inadvertently, he decided to murder him. Then in chapter 12, the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said, "There were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor, and the rich man had a great many flocks and herds, and the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he bought and nourished, and it grew up together with him and his children, and it will eat out of his bread and drink of his cup and lie in his bosom, and was like a daughter to him. Now to the other rich man a traveler came, and he was unwilling to take from his own flock or herd to prepare for the wayfarer who had come to him. Rather, he took the poor man's ewe lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him." Then David became very angry in verse 5. David's anger burned greatly against the man and said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, surely the man who has done this deserves to die. And he must make restitution for the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and had no compassion." Then the interpretation came in verse 7. Nathan then said to David, he said, "You are that man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, it is I who anointed you king over Israel, and it is I who delivered you from the hand of Saul. I also gave you your master's house, that is Saul, and your master's wives into your care. And I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have added to you many more things like this. Why have you despised the word of the Lord by doing evil in his sight?" He said, "You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword, have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the sons of Ammon." That is David. You were the one that killed him. "Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you from your own household. I will even take your wives before your eyes and give them to your companion, and he shall lie with your wives in broad daylight. Indeed, you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and under the sun." Verse 13 is actually where I read this whole story. Then David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." After all of this, David simply said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." Now, if you've read the Bible a bit, you read the story of Saul, when God sent a prophet to him, that Samuel, and said, go and correct him concerning what he had done. Here, God sent Nathan to David. In that case, it was also a prophet, Samuel, that God sent to Saul. And after they gave him the evidence, the man never said, "I have sinned against the Lord." Saul never said, "I have sinned against anybody." You know what he said? They said, "You have not done what I commanded." He said, "But I did everything." So what about the sheep I'm hearing? He said, that one has smarting. Like always say, that one doesn't mean anything. The man wanted to use those things to sacrifice to the Lord your God. That was what he told Samuel. It was the Lord your God who wanted to please him. He loved sacrifices. That was why Samuel answered, "Has God delight in sacrifices more than in obedience to his word?" 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22. He said, "Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord?" He said, "Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams." He said, "Rebellion is like the sin of divination, and insubordination," this is New American Standard, "is as iniquity and idolatry." He said, "Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king." I dare to say that the word he rejected was not that he didn't obey the correct commandment, but that he rejected the correction that God sent to him. Now get this point. I'm here contrasting two people. First, we looked at David, the kind of heart he had. Remember, we're talking about what the birth of a new generation, and I've been explaining to us over many weeks now that what is important before God, that is, before God can bring forth a new thing, he must first bring forth a new people. That's the way it is with God. First thing he brings forth is a new people before he can bring forth redemption for them. If people are in captivity, God cannot deliver the same people that are in captivity. He can't do that. He has to first change them to another people before he can pull them out of their captivity. If the same heart they had when they were moving into captivity was the same heart they still had, God would not be able to pull them out at any time. First thing he does is to change the minds and hearts of people, because it's only a new kind of heart that can receive God's blessing. That's why he will say, in the last days, this is what I will do. I will put my law in their heart. Are you getting my point? Because without that, I can't do anything new for them. Please, let's get this clear. The blessings of God, I explained this thing sometime along the line. And that's the fact that there's what we call times, all right, in two different words. Kairos and Chronos. That is when God promises something. He does not exactly fix a date like 1st of January 2009 upon it. Now, if he does that, that is because every other thing has come together. What I'm trying to say is that the last time that God met Abraham before his wife Sarah gave birth to Isaac, everything had been done. So by the time they finally met, he said, by this time next year, or according to the time of life, maybe in the next 9 months, one or the other, he meant just next year or 9 months, your wife will deliver. By the time he was giving dates like that, the heart had been totally prepared. Do you get my point? The heart has been totally prepared. And God now said, fine. Now, from now, according to the time of life, from today you will conceive and it will take you 9 months to deliver. And that's just the way it works. So, we have been explaining this so that what God wants is a new kind of people. And of course, when we're talking about people, it's not outwardly now, but what? Inwardly. Their heart. That there is a kind of state that they will be in that naturally, let me say this again, you know, listen to this again. The job of the believer is to settle down and be converted in his heart. What he or she will experience outwardly is automatic once the heart is properly converted. Are you getting my point? Listen, the heart of man, out of the spirit of a man, forces radiate. They attract things towards him and they repel things from him. Please, I hope you are getting what I'm saying. They attract things towards him and they repel things from him. You know, I said we are going to, I've not forgotten that thing I said we're going to do. Spiritual, economic empowerment and development strategies. Because the problem with people is that outwardly they may try things, when inwardly they are not ready. Are you getting my point? And they won't understand why the thing is just not working. The job of the Christian is to settle down. I said this before, let me say it again. There are no crosses holding the believer down. None. Jesus has taken care of all of that. Are you getting my point? As we are going on, we'll see more of these things. That, look, we talked about the courts in heaven. Satan presenting himself before an average, that's prosecuting an average person, can quote his past sins and quote his past errors and how he connected with the sins of the ancestors. But with the believer, he can't. He can't, because once that fellow has believed, the shed blood of Jesus has wiped away every documentation that stands against the person. He can't. That's a matter of fact. The only thing he can plead, how the person is rejecting the word of God. That's the only thing he can plead. Are you getting my point? That is one advantage. That's the major advantage we have as believers. You don't have anything from behind tying you down. The only problem people have, let's take it now. Let's look at the Israelites again as an example. What was there in Egypt to tie them down? Nothing. Pharaoh and his army, they had perished in the Red Sea, right? God brought them out, he said, with a mighty hand. After they passed through the waters, Pharaoh tried to pass through. I said, be very careful when you are copying blessed people. They were blessed, they passed through the water. Pharaoh didn't have their blessing, he tried. And the whole army of Pharaoh perished when God withdrew his power that was holding back the waters. Therefore, what was there to take them back to Egypt? Nothing. But what killed them in the wilderness was that this was how they were looking. God said, look forward. You know what they were doing? As we were heading towards the promised land, they started craving the things they used to eat in Egypt. That was what killed them. Do you get my point? They had been totally liberated. God had paid everything. Had even paid them for all the years of labor. Nobody gave them money. You get what I'm trying to say? They had, go. Leave in a hurry. They were out of the place. But their hearts had not left. So what happened? They died in the wilderness. Because I said it before, the believer has no choice. You either enter into the promised land
or you perish in the wilderness. Because with God, it's like going back to Egypt. So why wasting the hassle of nursing you back to Egypt? Just kill the fellow there. You follow my point? Now, I just now want to explain the principle. That's the way it is with the believer. Nothing, Satan can't plead anything. I know this guy. Hey, that time he was a young boy, was a real bad boy. That was then. It's now we are talking about. All his badness as a boy or as a girl has been washed away by the blood of Jesus once that fellow believed. That's what we are preaching. That's what Christianity is. But then the purification of the heart, yes, let's get back to that. All right? It's what establishes you in the promised land. Why did God take these people through the long journey, the longer route? He said he didn't want them to see war and turn back. Are you getting what I'm saying? Now, what was he trying to do then? You say you don't want them to see war and turn back. But they were going to fight when they entered the promised land. Were they not going to fight the giant? Now, this is what I'm trying to bring out. They needed a bit of time for him to train them in war. Listen, when they were in Egypt, they were not warriors. They wouldn't enlist them in the army. Are you getting my point? So they needed a bit of time to get fine-tuned, to eat the bread from heaven, to get things out of God, to strengthen their spirits so they can take the promised land. But the people kept on looking back like this. Remember Lot's wife? I like the way Jesus said it. After talking, Jesus just made one simple statement. He said, remember Lot's wife. And I think I should say it again to believers. Remember Lot's wife. It's when they begin to look back like Lot's wife that they die in the wilderness. It's not because there is a curse of Egypt upon them. None. So I just wanted to say that again so that we will understand that the issue, all right, is not where I have come from. Who are my parents? Who do they know? Who don't they know? Am I from the proper part of the world, you know? Was I born in Italy or Bangladesh? Why am I using those two examples? Really, I don't know. They just came to my mind. Was I born in Europe or in Africa? Was I born in America or in Nigeria? No. Those things make no difference. That's what David was teaching us when he said promotion or exaltation does not come from the east or the west. He said, but God, or not from the south, he said, but God is judge. He lifts up, he brings down one and lifts up another. That is where the man comes from, all right, is his south. The degree he has, the experience he's had, who does he know? Did he have his first class? I mean, did he have that in a professional course? Will I guarantee a future for him? You know, the rave, you know, in Nigeria today is, if you want to get a good job, just have your MBA from Harvard. MTN will give you a very good job. Do you understand my point? Yes, just have an MBA from Harvard. That's what they call south. Are you getting my point? Now, it doesn't mean MBA from Harvard is not good, but it's for the learning. It doesn't guarantee tomorrow for anybody at all. There is nothing physical that guarantees tomorrow or can deny somebody of tomorrow. Nothing. Now, so what's the point I'm making? That's the way it is with the believer. The past cannot hold you down. No. Jesus has washed that one away. But that what prevents people from entering into their promised land, what prevents God from doing the new thing that he wants to do in their lives and in their societies, is because he hasn't yet found the pure heart in them. And I said something, let me emphasize it again, that the fact that you gave your life to Christ does not mean your heart has become pure. Are you getting what I'm saying? No, I mean, remember the man, Simeon the sorcerer, in the book of Acts. The man, he forsook all the other gods. I mean, he was a strong man. And then he became a Christian. And then, one day, Peter and John came and began to minister the Holy Spirit, laying hands on people, and they were being filled. Simon said, my God, this is serious. He went and gathered money and approached these people. Let's just read the story so that we'll get it clear. In the book of Acts. That's Acts chapter 8. Let's just read the introduction to his life quickly. He said in verse 9, but there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in this same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that he himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed, all right? Because, of course, of the great power that he had. He said, this man is the great power of God. You know, you see a lot of things like that. Now, in verse 11 said, and to him they had regard because that of long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. Are you seeing that? Now, but he also believed, verse 12, notice this. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now, when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they came down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Let me just jump down because of time. 17 says, they laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. That's by laying on hands they got it. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money. Did he believe? He believed. The Bible said he believed. And after that, he went, he was following Philip from this place to the other. And when he would see miracles, the guy would say, my God, I never saw this type of thing. And then once he saw what believers were getting from Peter and John, the Bible says he now offered them money. He offered them money, saying, verse 19, give me also this power that on whomsoever I lay my hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee. But Peter said to him, may your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. He said, now notice where I was going. Verse 21, you have no part or portion in this matter. Why? For your heart is not right before God. Are you seeing that? So the fact that he believed doesn't mean he already had a pure heart. Please, we need to establish this. I said last time that what people get when they believe is the seed of God. Do you get my point? You can get that from the book of John. 1 John. He said, what they have is the seed of God. I said that seed needs to grow. It needs to germinate. Last time I talked about thorns. Can you remember that? When we refer to it from Matthew chapter 13. That when the sower sowed the word, what prevented the word from bringing forth fruit in the land that was otherwise good was the fact that there were thorns inside there. Now let's continue reading the story of this man, Simon. He said, therefore repent of this wickedness of yours and pray the Lord that if possible the intention of your heart may be forgiven you. Notice this, so, verse 23. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bondage of iniquity. The Bible said this man believed. Are you seeing what I'm saying? This is a man that the Bible said earlier that he believed. See, there are all kinds of creatures in church. Some of them preachers. You know, I say it all the time. Read, just read a lot. You don't have to experience everything. You know why God invented book? One of the main things that God transported direct from heaven to earth is book. I'm serious about that. God, they were writing books in heaven. Just like hard disk. They've been recording things. And the wise one is the one that bothers to check the records. He said, those who don't know history, in them, history repeats itself. One man, they say, Christians, just read. I read Amos Shakarian, and I've told you to read that book. The Happiest People on Earth is a book that really blessed me a lot when I read it. Amos Shakarian told of a preacher who had power, except that when he finishes preaching, he uses his own power. After you see miracles, you see all kinds of miracles. At the end of the day, the man must now sit down and monetize everything. You know, convert. You know, start monetizing everything. If God has blessed you, show your gratitude by bringing money. Bring once. Bring twice. If you have come before, you can come again. Are you saying God is not big enough to be thanked several times? Then when Shakran says his mouth open like this, like, huh? What's going on? At the end of the day, he collected all the money and said, my God, this is a good thing happening here. Is he wrong to thank God with money? No, he's not. But in that man, his heart was not right. And the God of covetousness was with him. And he was a preacher. I said the other time, look, I don't know, Christians these days, we love to worship preachers. That's, you know, maybe if you see me on the road now, I just slap somebody. Say, how can a whole preacher slap somebody? Listen to me. If a Christian can do it, a preacher can do it. So just get that one clear. A preacher, how can you be beating your wife? Christians, don't they beat their wives? A preacher is a Christian. I know, I'm not trying to say that preachers don't behave properly. But don't let them shock you. They are human beings too. And they are Christians. No, I mean, they are just Christians. There's nothing about them. They are people. You know, you can have a good doctor. He's a Christian. You can also have a good preacher. He's a Christian. He's a gift. It's not a sign of anybody's spirituality. Do you get my point? I'm teaching you not because I'm more spiritual than you are, but because I was called to teach. There are people more spiritual than me who will never teach anybody. Yes, because it's not their job. Their job is to go and maybe head the university. He'll be a spiritual vice chancellor. He will never teach anybody the word of God. No, it's not his job. Apart from, of course, his family, his friends, no small things like that. He can be a president. He can be a minister in the Federal Republic. And he's anointed and spiritual. You are getting what I'm trying to say? Listen, a preacher is another Christian. Please, get that one into your minds. A preacher is another Christian. That's all that he is. Nothing more than that. Now, what I mean is that you don't expect him to have special qualities. You know what I mean? Like, you see, how can a whole preacher tell a lie? Listen, my friend, Christians shouldn't lie, so preachers too shouldn't lie. Now, please, I hope you, what I'm saying, you're not missing my point. If you are a preacher, you should know you are an example. Now, I'm not talking to the preacher. I'm not making excuses for you. I'm not at all. You should realize that people are looking up to you. But I'm wanting those of you who are looking up to preachers to realize that sometimes, oh boy, what I'm saying is entering your heart. You are getting my point very clearly. All right, so this is the point. Oh, let me just complete that story for those who don't know. God removed that man from ministry after a few years. Then Moshe Akarian saw him a few years later. He was poor and broke, like we say in church, busted and disgusted. He came to beg for money in the same place where he had insulted the man who honored him. He called them Moshe Akarian a fool for not taking advantage of the large congregation who would listen to anything that he says and bring all their life savings to him. He looked at him and said, you are a fool. Listen to me, I'm not exaggerating. Those were his words. He called this guy a fool. Who is the fool at the end of the day? Demosh Akana lived to be about 90 years of age. He saw his children, his grandchildren, his grandchildren's children. Are you getting what I'm saying? He became a whole clan. You are getting what I'm saying? Yes, his work spread all over the world. You hear of Full Gospel Businessmen's Fellowship International. It's because of Demosh Akana that thing was birthed. Who was the fool? A few years later, 3 or 4 years later, the man was begging. He came back to the same house and begged for transport money. Please, bros, I have to get from here to the next place. Anything for us? They must look at him. He said, before then, I didn't see him. I was seeing Saul, the anointed king of Israel. That is, God anointed this man, but his heart is terrible. Okay, oh, let me finish my gist. So, a few years later, the man died. He was 30-something years of age. Oh, yes. Heavily anointed. God can anoint you from when you are 12. It was something when he always, finally he died. I said to you before, God called Moses and wanted to kill him. Yes. The same God who called Moses said, kill him. Why? He had not circumcised his son. This, you know, the Bible talks about the circumcision of the heart. Paul preaches that. So because this guy, Moses, had not circumcised his son, God was going to kill him. In the same manner, when we don't have hearts that are circumcised, God has no choice but to also lay us low in the wilderness. What I'm saying, is it making sense to you? I use that one to establish the fact that a man says he has believed does not mean his heart is clean. But was Simon a good man? Yes, I suppose. Let's read further. When Peter finished railing on this man, in verse 23, he said, for I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bondage of iniquity. But Simon answered and said, pray to the Lord for me yourselves, that nothing of what you have said may come upon me. Now listen to me. Why I read that is because I believe he was a good man. He was just a baby Christian. He didn't know better. From where he was coming out, now listen, people got power with money. Do you get my point? Yes, they got power with money. And they desired to have power with God also. So they decided to use money. Some of the things we preach in churches is transporting worldly principles to Christianity. One man was preaching once, a joker, I believe. He said that before he goes to preach for people, when he gets there, first thing he asks him, how much money do you have in the house? That me, I'm not a man of God that pretends. I say my things openly. One day, one woman came, called me, said that she was having a problem with her husband. I just got there. I said, when she finished talking, I said, what is the problem? No, you shouldn't tell him the problem. He said, wait, how much money do you have in this house? The woman said, 50,000. I said, bring it. I collected it first. I put it in my bag. Then I began to pray. And the power of God. I'm looking at him like this. Are you serious or you are kidding? He said, look, there's a difference between free and freely. Free means you don't pay. Jesus never said free, give. He said freely, that is, let it flow in abundance. I say, yay. The Bible said that their glory is their shame. That is, what they should have been ashamed of, they are beginning to brag about it. That's what it says in modern day English. Look, this man told us simply, Peter, the problem is that the goal of covetousness is in their hearts. This man said bitterness and iniquity. Listen, we carry some of those worldly principles. It's not, look, listen. People, let me say some of the people learn from it. Should you give gifts to a man of God? Yes, I think you should. Some brothers came to my house the other day. I said, what's happening this morning? They said, we just came to greet man of God. I said, okay, so where is the gift people brought? I can't just come and greet man of God. And we laugh. Now, it's a joke, but actually it's true. Really. Really, you should do that. If you read the scriptures, that's what you should do. But when this man came, Naaman, what did Elisha take? Nothing. Do you know why? Because literally, you are not supposed to take the gift to a man of God because you want to get something from God. You are not. Naaman brought it because he wanted to get. You give honor to whom honor is due. That's all. Whether you came to collect blessing or not. People now misunderstand and say, no, you cannot receive until you first get. Say, it's not true. Don't you read your Bible? Naaman walked in. Elijah didn't even come to see him. He just said, look, let him go and do the Jordan 7 times and go and dip. And the guy came out perfectly whole. He tried to give gifts, but you see, the same principle of Simon here. He said, this guy came from a place where their gods don't do anything for them free. Do you get my point? He will misunderstand what we are doing. If an Israelite had come with such gifts, Elisha would have taken it. Do you get my point? Because the person will be given to Elisha because he's a prophet. There are times you give to a prophet just because he's a prophet, and that is acceptable. But to give to a prophet because you want to get, please, you know, maybe because this thing has been so preached one way, I feel a personal responsibility to preach the other way. The widow of Zarephath gave her last meal and got an abundance. I say it's a lie. Her life did not start the day Elisha got to her door. That woman had been living for years before the famine began. And by the time Elisha left the brook, her blessing had been determined. When he was leaving the brook, her blessing was determined. So he just got there that day. Elisha was not saying, look, if you give to me, you will never lack. He said, no, give to me. God said you will never lack. I don't know whether you get what I'm trying to say there. That is, I know the thing won't finish. Do you get what I'm saying? No, it's like I walk up to you. I beg, give me 1,000 naira. I say, Pastor, no good lie. This is the last 1,000 naira. But you don't know that before I came, somebody just told me to give you 20,000 naira, and it's in my pocket. And you get what I'm saying? And I know, I'm sure. So just bring it. Don't worry. You go soon see money. I'm sure. You see, I'm not telling you, give me so that I can multiply it. I am absolutely certain that there is money. Elisha also, that's how he came. He said, for thus says the Lord. He said, go and make for me first. I'm very hungry. Don't worry about yourself because the food is not going to finish. When I finish eating, you'll find your own. Do you get what I'm saying? That's it, though. I teach giving to Christians as a matter of spiritual responsibility, not bribery and corruption. You know what I mean by bribery and corruption? You give to God first, then he might give something back to you. No, it doesn't work like that. Not at all. Naaman came from a culture where people only got after they had given to the gods. Therefore, after the gods blessed him, he said, I'm owing them. Let me quickly pay. Elijah said, no, you must understand the grace of this God that I am serving. Simon also didn't understand. He was a baby Christian. Believe me. It was just a worldly principle he was trying to take into Christianity. Not as if he was a bad person. This guy had controlled things. He knew how power moved hands. In the place where he was coming from. So Peter just had to correct him. But why I said that, was he a good man? Did he really believe? Yes. Because after Peter finished speaking, Simon answered and said, pray to the Lord for me yourselves. That is, the man realized that Peter has not lied. Peter has said the truth. In me, yes, there's a gall of bitterness and I'm in the bondage of iniquity. Yes, I have first believed though. but my heart has not become pure. Now, I've said all of this to bring the point out that does a believer become pure of heart just because he believes? No. No. There's a process of purification of the heart. That's what we're emphasizing. You know, I began to talk about that sometime last week or the week before that, and we are still progressing in that. Last week, I ended that discussion with the two kinds of people. The reason why I explained that is because there is a way by which God corrects people. And so there are two kinds of people. When God wants to correct us, you either respond like David or you respond like who? Like Saul. Saul makes explanations. He began to tell stories. Man of God, you should understand. Now, so Nigeria be. These Nigerians, there's nothing you can... No, that's just the way they are. He was just telling all the stories. Then, God, again, just like he spoke to David, God was saying the same thing to Saul here. Wait and let me tell you, Samuel said, what the Lord has said to me. He said, verse 17, is it not true that you were little in your own eyes? That though you were little, you were made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed you king over Israel. And the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are exterminated. He said, why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord, but rushed upon the spoil and did what was evil in the sight of the Lord? Then Saul said to Samuel, I did obey the voice of the Lord. You don't get the point. I went on the mission the Lord sent me. I just have brought back Haggag the king. And then the people took some of the spoil. What? Why is this man so difficult? Why are you so difficult? Kill Amalek. We have finished all of them. The only people remaining is just Haggag. Now, just one person. Just Haggag. And then okay, the sheep. The sheep. People, man must work. I beg. Country is hard. Excuse me. No, I'm sure that was how this guy responded. Man must work. Country is hard. We just brought a few sheep and he's complaining. Do you know how many we destroyed? Just a few sheep we brought and he's complaining. That was when Samuel began to answer him. I'm just trying to emphasize the difference between Saul and David and when God is trying to correct people. Now listen. I said something earlier. I interrupted myself. I said I'll come back to it. And that's the fact I said God corrects people. Now I made a statement. Yeah, this statement I wanted to make. Along the line of things I've said, that the believer is not a struggling man. He does not even struggle over sin. Are you getting my point? He doesn't even struggle to control himself. What does he do? You know what the Bible says? He only acknowledges his iniquity. I like what David said. One of the scriptures I'm going to read to emphasize this is from the book of Psalms, Psalm 51. Let's quickly get there. Now, let's go back to the story of David, which is why I'm talking about Psalm 51 here. We won't read everything. I don't want to spend all the time just reading. Now, this psalm, if you have a good Bible, you'll see the heading of the psalm. New Americans that I have here says, for the choir director, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Do you get my point? This was how he followed up that incident. This was how the Holy Spirit came upon him and he began to speak. Now, what I want to bring out is not the whole thing. It's just a few points here. He said, be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the greatness of thy compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgression and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, I have sinned and done what is evil in thy sight, so that thou art justified when thou dost speak and blameless when thou dost judge. They now went on and continued to speak. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, thou didst desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part thou wilt make me know wisdom. Verse 7, this is my emphasis. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Now, please, I want us to jump again. There's a repeat of that in another verse below. Verse 10 says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Please get the point here. He said, create in me a new heart, O God. Earlier on, he said in that verse 7, purify me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Now, if you understand, the hyssop well, don't let me go into the detail, but let me just what I want to say anyway. That's what they used to use to apply the blood during the Passover. Do you understand it? It's the same hyssop they will use. So what he's saying is, purify me with that blood, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Now, you remember we read from Psalm 32. Let's quickly flip there again. I want to just read a few things, and I'll continue what I want to say. It said, when I kept silent, verse 3, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For night and day, thy hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to thee, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and thou didst forgive the guilt of my sin. He now said, therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to thee in the time when thou mayest be found. Surely in a flood of great waters they shall not reach him. He said, thou art my hiding place. Thou dost preserve me from trouble, and thou dost surround me with songs of deliverance. Now, please, I said, if you want to read that, please read New Living Translation or today's English version. That's the Good News Bible. That thing was quite clearly explained there. Now, what am I trying to say in all of this is, I said something earlier that the believer is not designed to struggle, not even against sin. What is he supposed to do? Acknowledge or confess his iniquity. I said there is a way by which God corrects people. There are processes by which God creates in us a clean heart. Let me say that again. Or let me say something I wanted to say earlier also. I said only God can create a pure heart. Did you hear that? Listen, a man gives his life to Christ is not purity of heart. All that God has done is to put what in him? A seed of God. And that seed is as it grows that the heart becomes pure. Do you follow the point I'm making? Listen, let me tell you something. Most of the troubles of the life of a believer, they are designed to purify his heart. And I'm serious about that. Let me say it again. Most of the troubles of the life of a believer are allowed by God. They are actually divinely designed to purify his heart. Somebody said something once. He said that, now let me say what I said, then I'll refer to what the man said. I said something last time that, why didn't God prevent David from seeing Bathsheba? You know he could have done it. It's very simple. One angel will give him a stud, and he will crack his, just sprain his knee a bit, and he will be in bed, and Bathsheba will finish bath. All the wahala has ended. And believe me, there were many Bathshebas before that God probably did that for David. And David didn't see them. You must understand this, that God leads us in the path of righteousness for his own namesake. Did you hear what I said? Listen, God knows the temptation you can handle and the one you can't handle. He doesn't allow you to go to certain places because he knows you can't handle the temptations there. I'm serious about what I'm saying. This is how life is. God actually leads you in the path of righteousness for his own namesake. I'll talk about showing mercy. That's why Paul explained that if anyone is overtaking an iniquity, use the word overtaking. He said, those of you who think you are spiritual, restore such a one with the spirit of what? Meekness or humility. He said, fearing lest you yourselves be tempted. Did you notice the word? Fearing, that is, you should be afraid. That, well, if this can happen to that badger, man, potentially, it can happen to me also. How can a whole man of God be found going to chase harlots? You know, I am the woman of God that time in America, and the noise was everywhere. God said, if such a man repents, those of you know you don't chase harlots, go and restore him. But don't go and say, look at you, I'm ashamed of you. I don't believe you did that. Hey, oh boy, what was wrong with you? He said, no. He said, bro, bele. And as you are saying the kwele, you say, God, oh, please, in Jesus' name, may I never do that too. And this is serious. In this life, that's the attitude that Paul was talking about. The reason is because everybody is sustained by God's grace. Do you get my point? The problem is when people don't allow the grace to sustain them. That's what I'm saying. That is what I am saying. The problem is when people don't allow the grace of God to sustain them. Listen, though. The troubles of the life of a believer are designed by God to purify his heart. I know what I'm saying. So why didn't God stop David? I said, God stops people. There are many troubles you have caused. God stopped you. You know that? You know, one day, Well, I went to Lagos, my chief and I, and I was supposed to go to a number of places. So I was driving. So we went to Sagam that morning to go and see a lady. She's a prosecutor anyway in Ogun State government for the Ogun State judiciary. So we're discussing. So I'm a pathologist. So my chief is a senior pathologist, and the autopsies that she had done, and she will need to come to court and all of that. So they need to see and, you know, explain when she was coming and all of, you know, just see beforehand. She was going to testify. So when daddy went in the car and one gist after another was flowing, one of the stories, the young lady, the prosecutor, she said that there's one guy who's currently in jail. Now listen to this. It will scare you. You know what happened? A mechanic and a organizer, you know, just guys around a work yard like that. They quarreled over a screwdriver. You know what they call screwdriver? For information, you can buy one for 150 naira. A screwdriver. Who took my screwdriver? I took it, but I gave you back. You didn't give me back, but I did. Ah, only. You are a thief. What do you mean? Can you call me a thief? Rush. Giddy. Then they separated them. And the organizer was going, and he saw a bottle. He bent down, picked the bottle, broke it on a nearby stone, and stabbed that guy in the neck. Hit his carotid. The guy bled to death there. Of course, you can be sure that 3 minutes later, the organizer, I clear. You know now. After that, I clear. He has never killed anybody before. It was fight over screwdriver, which had been separated, which had been ended. Are you getting the point I'm making? It's fight over screwdriver. When I heard the story, you know, I tried to be spiritual. Don't let me say I'm a spiritual man. All I thought about is that, you know, you have taken worse actions, but just that nobody died. Ben Carson said he would have been in jail. He would never have become the Ben Carson that you know today if one boy that he had a quarrel with didn't wear a big belt. You know, a big belt. Some of these soldier-like belts they wear, you know, take out the belt is about half the size of the waist of the young man wearing it. You've seen that? Yes. He and his friend quarreled. Out of anger, it was a small disagreement. He said something just came upon him. He just took his knife and stabbed the boy in the belly. Except that the boy had a big metal belt and he didn't know, and it was under his shirt. So the knife hit the boy's belt, and that was it. The boy looked at him like, what? And ran away and avoided him from that day. That this guy, you are a killer. Ben Carson went home crying. He didn't believe he did that. Do you get the point I'm making? Now, let me explain that. What that would have meant, if that boy had been injured, even if the boy didn't die, if he had died, that's another dimension. If the boy did not die, this guy would have gone to jail for aggravated assault or whatever, one long story that lawyers tell. And that's it. He would have been another black boy who's a gangster. Probably would have gone to jail. And I said, look, read my book, Choice is Key to Destiny. Life, the rules of life always bifurcate. They bifurcate. At critical points, you make a choice, either to go left or go right. If that guy, things had gone differently, he had gone in another direction, probably have met a drug dealer. There are many Ben Carsons that went like that. You didn't read their story. Now, I keep on saying that thing. There are many Ben Carsons that's how their story ended. You know this man, Hulk Hogan. Hulk Hogan's son is currently in jail. 17-year-old boy. Because his friend that they were driving, you know, Hulk Hogan insists that they had witnesses that said that these guys were not doing, they were not racing on the streets. But the boy had a race car, a 17-year-old boy, and he had a friend who's 23, a United States Marine. Listen, a United States Marine who had been to Iraq and had come back, either Iraq or Afghanistan, and had come back, sat on the streets of America in the seat when a 17-year-old boy was driving, and they had an accident, and the guy is paralyzed from the neck downwards. A United States Marine. He has seen war. He has seen trouble. What was the major reason he did not wear a seatbelt? It's not just the accident. But this is the point. Recently, somebody, you know, they are trying to paint the guy black. That's Hulk Hogan and his son. You know, the guy is a believer now. You know, they're trying to paint him all kind of that, you know, and he's very wealthy. The guy is a reality show star, you know, he's a wealthy man. So people want to, you know, trust American lawyers. They want to get their portion of it. And I asked myself, did anybody emphasize the fact that the Marine did not wear a seatbelt? That nobody crashed the car trying to kill him? that the driver of the car survived because he wore a seatbelt. You are getting the point I make it? No, that's just the thing. And I was watching the guy as we were talking about it, Hulk Hogan. I felt very bad. That if that other guy had just clipped his seatbelt, this would have just been maybe rough driving. They give them a ticket. It's their father's car. We didn't concern anybody. You wreck $100,000, your personal problem. You wreck $300,000, we didn't concern me. But because the other guy didn't wear a seatbelt and now he's injured, that young boy is in jail for reckless driving and recklessly endangering the life of another person. Now, you are getting what I'm saying? That the grace of God sustains people. A friend of mine told me the story of his wife's mother when they were very young. His father, the lady's dad was a policeman, and those days was long in the 60s or so, or the 70s. They lived in the police barracks. And one night, the woman came out to do something late at night, and suddenly somebody slapped her in the face. You know, you come out in the dark, you don't see anybody, your hair goes out on your face. By the time she recovered, you know, realized that it was the woman who lived next door. Out of the shock, she bolted back into her apartment and locked the door. You know the story? The other woman died next morning. Those of you who are doctors will understand. She had what we call preeclampsia. She was already having DIC and was having ischemia. Blood was not getting to vital parts of the brain. So she was misbehaving because of the brain being starved of oxygen. Now imagine, this is Nigeria. All right, now you tie up, bushu. Then they will separate them. Then the woman will go back home and die next morning. You're under arrest. Americans will say second degree murder. But if it's America, well, this was those days, yeah. They do an autopsy and they find out what really happened. But that other woman died suddenly. I sat in the hospital once, two boys were fighting. I came here first. No, you got here first. Push back, boom, headbutt back. The other one fell down and died. The other young man was begging, please now get up now. He was begging the cops, please stand up. Because he didn't intend to kill anybody. They were in a queue in Ikeja at the filling station. God, he said, lead us not into temptation. It's a serious prayer. He said, but deliver us from evil. When he said deliver us from evil, he didn't mean, now we've taught this one before. You can go and get the tapes. We're talking about overcoming evil spirits. When he said deliver us from evil, he did not mean the way most of us used to think about it, that please, so as I go out today, don't let a car jam me. No, the prayer was deliver us from causing evil. What he said is that, God, don't let me jam somebody. He didn't say don't let a car jam me. He said, let me not be the driver of the car that will kill somebody. I pray that prayer every day. I pray for myself. I pray for my wife. No, I'm serious. You have taken enough actions in life to kill everybody. I'm serious about that. Now, why am I saying all of this? That you really are not the one. You can't create a pure heart. No, you can't. You can't. Why did God allow David to mess up? The simple reason was that, let me summarize it. The man felt too good. And God said, Then what I've told you is the summary of the story. When he told the man stole goat, he said, hey, they can steal goat in this Israel. Yeah. While I'm still alive, goat. I have outlawed goat stealing long ago. What is wrong with this goat thief, scare? No, Nathan was just looking at him. Look at him shouting. A human thief, a murderer. He's shouting about the stealing of goat. All these are politicians are very crooked. We don't know what's wrong with them. How can a governor just chop 25 billion naira? God just look and say, look at thief talking. Thief is talking. Only 25 billion out of 100 billion. It's not just one quarter. You, when we gave you 200 naira to go and buy something, the change was 60 naira. What did you say? You said as you were crossing, you didn't know when it dropped. Meanwhile, you knew when it dropped into the aboki's hand and you collected sweets instead. You knew. 60 out of 60 is 100% tea-free. 25 billion out of 100 billion is only 25% tea-free. Who is the worst thief? Most Nigerians shouting against politicians, God is just looking at them. They look at them. Only, Bubu, all of them, thief, one after the other. Oyoshi, Abi. They look at them. They are talking. Yes. No, no, believe me. That's the summary of David's problem. That was the summary. So God said, well, Mr. Righteous Man, let us show you. All these angels have been keeping him out of adultery and murder. Leave him alone. So they just pulled back that day and stayed behind. And Righteous Man came and said, ah, wow, this one, they make him on Sunday. God just finished the Sabbath. Who is that? They said, it is Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. They told him whose wife it was. And God's grace didn't help him that day. God said, nah, lie, I will leave you alone. He took Bathsheba, God said, leave him. Then he plotted so that you will know it's evil in the heart. The gall of wickedness still in the heart. Because if it was an organizer that stabbed somebody in the neck, we know it happened in a flash of a second. Do you get my point? And then this thing has happened. He doesn't know what to do. But no, this man settled down. Sent for Uriah. He said, boy, go and relax at home, hoping that he will claim the pregnancy is his own. It didn't work. One spirit, the spirit of stubbornness, entered Uriah that day. Because Uriah normally is a good soldier. He would take orders from the commander-in-chief. He refused. It was God. No, God is everywhere. Believe me. God is just there. Because Uriah is not going anywhere. Just watch. They got the man drunk. In his drunken state, he slept at the gate. He said, I'm not going anywhere. It was his spirit telling David, you want to cover it? Watch it. It won't work. Finally, David settled down and wrote instructions on how to kill Uriah. It was wickedness. Do you get my point? The Bible says one of those things that the Lord hates is a heart that devises evil. This guy sat down and plotted. It took days. You know, before Uriah would come back, before the message went, Uriah came back, stayed 2 days, finally went back. More than a week, David was plotting. So that God will let him know that it's not accident. Why was God going through all of this? So that the man can realize that inside me lies still wickedness. And so that he might confess it, that God might remove wickedness from his heart. Do you get the point I'm making? I said that only God can create a clean heart. Only God. The only thing you and I can do is to confess. That's all. That is all. The only thing. Open quickly to the book of John. 1 John chapter 1. I said that I was going to explain along the line how to obey God even when you don't want to obey God. This is the principle that Jesus used. It's the principle that we are supposed to use. It's there in the book of Hebrews chapter 4. He said, let's draw near to the throne of grace and obtain mercy and grace to help in the time of need. This is the same principle. It's all over the scriptures. That's what we have read in Psalm 32. It's in Psalm 51. It's also in 1 John chapter 1 here. It's in Hebrews chapter 4. He said, if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves. That's verse 8. And the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous. Two things. One, to forgive us of our sins. And two, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's a world of difference. He forgives of sins and cleanses of unrighteousness. That is the tendency to commit that sin. Do you get my point? See, let me explain something. What God judges is not the act, it's the heart. Do you get my point? He actually just allows the acts to show you what is inside the heart, that you might come to God confessing so that he might purify the heart for you. First established that I've given my life to Christ, doesn't mean I have a pure heart. He doesn't. That's one scripture we did not, one doctrine we got wrongly. We said heart and spirit are the same thing. They are not. Therefore, if a man is born again, he has the spirit of Christ in him. Therefore, his heart is pure. It's not true. Those messages were preached on campus, and the believers were sinning also. No matter how you want to rationalize it, it's not true. The fact is that he has the seed of God, which propels him in a particular direction, which was the reason why Simon did not get angry with Peter. Because he had believed. Are you getting what I'm saying? Because indeed he had believed. Therefore, the seed of God was in him. So when they showed him his iniquity, he said, ah, is that so? I'm sorry. Are you getting my point? Listen, it's not the I'm sorry of reconciliation. Husband and wife, you should learn to say sorry. A husband should quickly say sorry, and wives should learn how to say sorry. That's not what we're talking about. So they can live together in harmony. No. This is I am sorry of you have just showed me how wicked I am. Do you get what I'm saying? It's not that I'm sorry to reconcile so that you won't quarrel. No. It is the I'm sorry of, wow, I thought I knew it, I did not. I thought I was good. You have demonstrated to me how evil I still am. The woman I wanted to quote, I didn't remember on time, well, I brought the book, or at least written out the quote. One of the old teachers of those days. He said that the degree to which David strayed away from God in this issue of Bathsheba and Uriah was the degree to which his heart was not fully yielded to God as a young man. The way we explain is that if a plane takes off from Lagos and is coming to Enugu, if he misses that course by 0.5 degrees, you know, if you travel only 100 meters, you won't notice. But after traveling almost 700 kilometers, instead of reaching Enugu, the guy will be in Owerri. Do you get my point? That is when you plot deviation over a long distance, it becomes a great gap. And that is why as a young man, as a young woman, you have to learn to recognize the little deviations now. Oh, this is what I was going to tell you. Okay, I told you then, let me tell you again for those of you who are not around. To let you know, understand what they mean by a pure heart and how you should confess. It happened to me. It happened to me, you know. This really happened to me. It's not a morally bad thing. You know? It's not the kind of thing you say, pastor, you say, with the look woman with the bath. No, it's not that one. That's not. No, but interesting enough, spiritually, look, it's still deviation. Deviation and deviation. You know, when with this spiritual economics, I explained then that he that sows in tears shall reap in joy. Can you remember that? Restore our captivity, O God, as streams renew the desert. Now we preach that principle. And then Charles Oludo just read the Riot Act. 25 billion naira by the end of 2005, or you're not a bank in Nigeria anymore. And I said it was a spiritual statement. I said simply, I don't know much about all those things. So I just said it out of having read this. Look, listen. There is enough in the Bible to give your business direction. I'm serious. I said it then that, look, these banks, the two things. I said the banks are, and I said if the Nigerians really love Nigeria, we have to give them money to capitalize 25 billion. That is our country. And that the banks should ask Nigerians to do it. I didn't even know they were planning to do it. But of course, shortly after that, one IPO after another. First, I bought Guaranty Trust Bank shares then. I had never bought shares in my life. And the reason, I'm talking about motives, was that people taught me that you buy shares because of tomorrow. And I said, if God hears that, he will kill me early. So I couldn't dare do that. I don't believe you buy shares because of tomorrow. You never can be sure, you know. Your children have to go to school. They will go to school. Listen to me, they will go to school. If God has to build a free university because I won't have money, then he will build it. They will go to school. Do you get what I'm saying? That's not in doubt. Now, but I said, the Bible says, we call it sowing in tears. Restore our captivity, O God, as streams renew the desert. And God said, you want that? We said, yes, sir. He said, he that sows in tears shall reap with joy. So if you are saying restore our captivity as streams renew the desert, New Living Translation, that's Psalm 126, then go and sow in tears. So I told everybody here, if you were there, you can still get the tape. I had bought mine in Guaranty and Oceanic Bank. As God is my witness, just because I felt, no, we have preached this message, we must act upon it. Let me cut the long story short. We didn't know Nigerian stock market would become a crazy thing. Putting 1 naira today becomes 2 naira after this thing. When everybody saw it, everybody was teaching stocks on radio, on newspaper and everything. Buy stocks, multiply your money in 3 weeks and all of that. I said, this is a wrong spirit. This is not right. I remember one of my friends said that. I said, I have shares in Oceanic Bank and in Guaranty Trust. Bring it, now let's trade. I said, what kind of trade is that? You know, I said, I'm not interested. He asked me, I said, I'm not interested. I'm not selling it. I'm not planning to do business. I said, I bought it. I own part of Guaranty Trust. I own part of Oceanic Bank. It's a spiritual investment. I'm very happy with it. Now, that's the righteous heart. Amen. It yielded fruit. So, you see, good things, that's how they start. People now corrupt them. So, with Pastor Banky, what happened? Just what I have told you. Then one day I was in my office and people began to talk. And he said, don't sit. Be careful where you stand and where you sit and where you walk. Don't stand in the council of the wicked. Sit in the seat of scornful, of all those kind of crazy places. That day, I think I was amongst crooks and covetous people. And I stood there. That was the first error. I stood. You know, look, this is where this thing is going. Somebody said, I went to my bank and borrowed money. And I put in this public offer that this particular bank is doing. I'm paying interest on the bank loan, I know. But when it comes out, for your information, all those, it was number one, the first return most of the money people gave to them. And then the share values are now lower than people bought them. Colossal loss all over the nation. It's everywhere. Somebody told me that, look, the problem he has is not the big man who lost 50 million naira. He says, the man who they told in the village that bring your 100,000 naira, you can double it. And the thing is now 25,000. Somebody told me yesterday that he knows a man. He sold his business in Onitsha, invested the money in Nigerian stock market. Speculation. He has lost more than half of his value. We are lucky Nigerians don't commit suicide, though. Anyway, that is how people were gisting. Look at this, what this man does. And after plenty talk, it's all these stocks that are not expensive. And I told that God, there's no righteous man, if you know what I'm going to say. It's God. You allow the grace of God to sustain you. So I guess, let me sound righteous, you know, sound spiritual. I guess God just said, okay, Vanky, let's just, there are some sins you haven't confessed. You think you are not covetous. Maybe so, but let me show you that you are. After we stood that day, I said, now, wow. But that thing will just happen. Man, no, we just participate at all. Please, I'm begging those of you who can preach. Preach to me also. You know, I preach to people all the time. Nobody tells me anything. They all gather like this on Saturday. I will pray at home. Prepare. Get down here. And I get up. Hallelujah. And all of them are feeling very happy. Sometimes on Sundays, I record. On Monday, I'll be back. They are there. Monday evening, they are listening. Thursday evening, they are listening. Sometimes in church, I preach. I get invited. I say, one day I preach. I say, God, please now, who will preach to me? I know, I say, well, buy books. Believe me, I dey buy. Sometimes, they know they talk to me. God can bless you now. I say, Pastor, I know. That's not what I'm looking for. I'm looking for correction. I'm serious. You know, people came to preach to Job. They didn't tell him anything. Job was not a proud man. It's just that they didn't tell him anything. His sin was not what they were saying. The problems of Job was not what Eliphaz and all of them were talking about. That was why he couldn't just agree. Sometimes I tune TV and a man begins to preach. And he's feeling very happy. And he's shouting. I say, oh, Pastor, man, this is not my problem. Do you know that God can bless you in Nigeria? I preach it. I'm aware. I want serious correction. No, I'm serious. You know things that will come out and hit you. You know it's your own. That's what happened to Job. The people talked and talked. Are you sure you didn't steal anybody's money? He said, call the person. He said, rather, let me name those who were in trouble and I bailed out with my money for you. That was why his three friends shut their mouths. They couldn't talk. Anyway, so that day, I will continue. We're just talking and talking. At the end of the day, now I said, okay, since I have small change here, let's also use the magic of penny stocks. This is a confession of sin. We may be laughing about it because it's not woman matter. But it's also a sin. God said, fine. Thank you very much for this iniquity you have committed. It's so crucial to my explanation of certain principles to you. They bought it at 10 naira. Next week it became 9. Following week 8. The following week 7. It kept on dropping. I started laughing. Was I angry? No. I laughed. In fact, the day my friend and I, who was the chairman of the scornful people that day, and it was the man really sitting in the seat of his comfort. I was just standing beside him. I told him, I said, look at what you people did. He was the one who told me he borrowed money from one bank and then he's paying interest and he's happy. He can't say that again. I said, look at what you people have done. He said, are you serious? He too started laughing. He said, man must be careful what he says outside. So people were listening. I said, I was listening. I'm sorry, but I was listening. I said, but in effect, no, listen. I said, what's wrong with the Nigerian stock market? What is wrong? No. God, you know, my own spirit, I said, you know, you have become a thief. What did I do? No. I just turned. I said, I prayed a simple prayer. Dear Lord, I can take loss anytime. You know I have no problem with that. But first of all, I confess that it was desire for quick gain that started this. That's what God said. Fine, no problem. Whether we lose the money or we get it back is besides the point. No. The most important thing is that we have confessed the sin to God. I told my friend, I said, it may be 100,000 naira today. It may be 200,000 naira today. I said, but do you know God just delivered you from the loss of a billion naira and you don't know? Because if you didn't lose that 10,000 naira today or the 100,000 naira today or 200,000 naira today, you will have lost $1 billion tomorrow. Listen, he said, God, I'm not covetous like the rest of them. He said, look at him, Pharisee. It was the Pharisee. He put up his hand. Said, dear Lord, see how far. See clean heart. Look at him. I know they do evil, though. I pay tithes of all that I own. I'm not like that fellow on the other side. Thief, Roman soldier. Look at him, holy. The other one just sat there. Have mercy upon me. I know, say I the thief. And Jesus said, that one went home more justified. Do you get what I'm going to say? Listen, this is what God wants believers to do. He said in Jeremiah chapter 3. He said, "What? No, open there. What have I asked you to do?" He said, just acknowledge your iniquity. That's all. That's nothing more than that. Let's start from verse 11. Only acknowledge your iniquity that you have transgressed against the Lord your God. That's the summary. Are you getting the point? Only acknowledge. I started by differentiating between Sauls and the Davids of this life. The Sauls, they have explanation for the problem. Is the economy. You see, do you know the reason why people explain? One day my wife and I discussed this. I was saying that if you enter the market, if you buy something from a man who is a very poor trader, and the thing is bad, you want to return, he'll start arguing with you that when he sold it to you, it was good. It was your son that dropped at home and he spoiled. I said, you know the problem? He can't replace it. It's not as if he doesn't know the truth. Do you get my point? The problem is that he can't replace it. But when you go to a big dealer, maybe they know you go to Albertina or you go to Benny Brothers. He said, I bought this television. I go home. It didn't work. They will look at it, collect it back, and give you a new one. You know why? That day, they probably sell another 100. Do you follow my point? They sell TVs in millions of naira every other week. So they can afford to replace it. But the man who collected only one, this is trouble. Now, you are getting what I'm trying to say. Now, that's the problem. So, you see, the man is being stubborn, he's arguing. What you don't understand, the guy is saying, Oluwa, where am I going to get the money from? So, the only way to get out of it is to persuade you that it's your fault, not his fault. That was the problem with the Israelites. They have committed so many sins. How do we explain to God that God gave me a son and sacrificed him? They say, it's not good to do abortion. Me, I did three. You know, there's no way to explain it. Are you getting what I'm saying? How do I pay back? That's actually the main thing. God said, relax, come. I'm not saying you should pay back. I'm not saying you should cleanse your heart. What did I say you should do? Just acknowledge that it was wrong. I did it, yes, it's me. Guilty as charged. That's what God is saying. Are you getting my point? No, you know, because like you want to preach morals to people. The problem they have a lot of times, that you see, agreeing is putting them under a lot of pressure. Tell the man it's not good to collect bribe. How will he finish the house? House he started with bribery. How will he finish? So all you ask, he starts arguing with you. Since the dollar left 2 naira, to the dollar, and became 50 naira, how can a Nigerian survive? He starts telling stories. What you don't understand is that you are telling him to agree that this money he won't. No. That's it. It's not, look, the morals is not lost on him. But he has to make crucial decisions if he agrees with you. Since he's not willing to do it, he starts arguing. But God said, listen, I'm not saying don't build a house. I'm just saying only acknowledge your iniquity. And I will remove the desire for bribery from your heart. That's how God does it. I will remove that thing that is driving you to sin. I will remove it. I will remove the craving inside your soul that's not letting you see straight. Just acknowledge that it is wrong. No, I'm serious. I said that God is the only one that can purify a man's heart. He can't do anything by himself. He can't. A man cannot. You cannot do. Look, Simon the sorcerer couldn't do anything by himself. Peter showed it to him. What? This is the problem. That's the you know, I'm a preacher, so don't mind me when I'm always fighting with preachers. That's a problem. Look, I've had discussions with people before on how money matter in ministry should be and all of that. Sometimes we get into arguments. You talk to there are doctrines that a lot of pastors can't buy, not because I can't prove it from scripture. But the man checks. Right now, all my ministry gets in a month is 200,000 naira. We're just managing to break even. If we believe what this man is saying, how will we sustain it? I'm serious. It's in the back of the man's heart. So you argue scriptures, show scriptures, talk. Now lie. His practice, he won't change it. You think he can't he see? The ability to see. Let me tell you something. Somebody said, you don't look with your eyes. You look through your eyes. No, you don't see with the eyes. There's somebody behind the eyes using the eye to see. Your eyes are like windows. The real person looking is hidden somewhere that you and we can't see. You show the scripture, 1 + 1 = 3. Ah, he said, how did you arrive at 3? Sir, I thought 1 + 1 was 2. No! According to a divine special revelation that God showed to us, last week I preached this message somewhere and their 1 + 1 became 3. The other day I went somewhere, I said, sir, come please, now this is arithmetic. He said, no. The other day I went somewhere, I preached it, they were adding 2 + 2, it was 4. When I came, it became 5. You know what I always say? Don't argue, bros. Don't argue. If an adult insists that 2 + 2 = 5, please, the one thing you must never do is argue. You know why? There is one extra one in his pocket. He just didn't show it to you. So 2 + 2 for him is 5. Because there is one in his pocket, which he hasn't showed you. God said, no, you see, you don't get the point. Is it money to run ministry? I will handle it. Just acknowledge that this is wrong. I'm not saying change. I'm not saying money is not a problem. I'm saying just accept that this is iniquity. What I've just made is this. A pure heart is created by God. All right? Again, I said it's a process. I was saying something earlier which I didn't develop further. The experiences of life, God allows them to show you the kind of heart that you have. Do you get my point? Look, there are people that don't know how proud they are. Okay? Because they have not really had the occasion to manifest their pride. Listen, the proudest people I've seen in my life, I have about 2 people in my head right now. They were housemaids. There are things you are in right now, God said, is to humble you until you have become humble. You know what they call? It's humility that God will drill into your soul when you are passed through certain experiences. I've said, look, please, be humiliated early in life. It's good. Cross the road one day barefoot because you don't have shoes is a perfect time. Are you getting my point? Yes. Because God will now be able to bless you later in life. There are people that God has been, because maybe I'll talk about that one again next time. There are different ways, I said, that which God corrects people. I have not yet outlined them one by one. The first one I said is instruction. Do you get my point? After that, he now goes on to experiences. And then he ends up with bodily affliction. If a man doesn't hear, he dies before his time. I'm serious. That's the progress. The first one is instruction. You are here now, I'm preaching. You've gone to place, they've taught you things. The next time, you lose your money in the stock market. Listen, please, when you have experiences, listen to this, never blame other people first. Do you understand my point? Look inside you and say, what is going on here? I remember one day we had some issues when we were in Lou that time. The doctors, you know, we had serious issues. I mean, it was terrible. You know, with government and strikes and no pay and all of that. And I remember one day, one of my friends and I, Topsy and I, were talking, there's another guy there. We said, wait, guys, this harassment is severe. When you don't earn a wage, you'll be earning a regular pay. The money was not plenty before. They now truncate the payment for 5 months. You will go broke. No other money, get my point, money is not flowing from any other place. You will be broke. So how did it last so long? I don't know. We just thought it would end tomorrow. It never ended. So one of my friends that day were now saying that, wait, how come we are being afflicted like this? That maybe, that was Topsy and I. Because of the kind of teachings we had been hearing, we said maybe we should look inwards and ask ourselves, what's our problem? We're not saying we don't deserve the extra pay we're asking for. No, that's not what we're saying. But say, first, let us look inside and see what our issue is. The other guy said, no! What do you mean? This is our minister is just wicked. There are people can just be wicked. I said, we know there are people can just be wicked. But how come the rod of the wicked is falling upon the lot of the righteous? We are not saying people can may not just be wicked. But how come you are the subject of their wickedness? The Bible says, how can one chase 1,000 or chase 10,000? I was talking about the Israelites, be the one in flight. He said, were it not that their God gave them up? You don't say people can just be strong. People can just be strong. People can just be strong. It's possible now. One man can chase two people. God said, how come? In your case, how come? You are supposed to be the one chasing 10,000. How come now you are the one that won? Do you get my point? He's now chasing your 1,000 and two is chasing your 2,000. So my friend and I said, no, we should look inwards. Like I said, no, people can just be wicked. I looked at him and I remember in my mind, I said, they don't teach anything in your church. That's what I just do myself. I stopped the argument. Okay, forget now. But that's the right attitude. Why have we suffered like this? Is it just because of one man? Because it was one man that caused the whole problem. But I said, look, listen, guys, let's look beyond him. Let's look here first and find out why God made a man like him to be Lord over us. Because when God said he will afflict the children of David, he said, I will use the rod of men to afflict them when they stray away from me. Are you getting my point? This nation is terrible. A young girl, they can't find job. You are not employable. That's your problem. People are finding job every day. But better hear it. I'm serious. And this country is so terrible. A young man can't buy a car. You can't drive it. That's your problem. Yes. When your heart and your soul reaches the place of buying it, of owning houses, you will get one. It's not the country. You're a child of God. Don't talk that kind of rubbish. Me, I've never blamed the nation. Never. Never. As God is my witness, I'd never have. Why should I do that? When I didn't have a car, why come we don't have a car? I said, I don't have money. That was my answer. How come you don't have a car? I said, I don't have money. It's a simple reason. I said, everything has times and has seasons. My own season never come. No, that's just it. That's just it. If you're in America now, all your mates own houses. Listen, my friend, I'm long with America because of that. When the season comes, I will also own houses. If I wish to, I'm not the type that like owning many houses. They're like the one I will live in. That's my own. But when the season comes, do you follow my point? Never blame the nation. And look, as before our very eyes, we prophesied it's happening. Now Nigerians who can buy a house and pay over the next 15 years, 20 years, 30 years. It's happening already. Now Nigerians who can go and buy a car and be making payments every month. That's what Americans do. It's happening. Listen, it's the faith of certain people that brought that to be. You think it happened naturally? Listen, let me say this to you. If you like, think it's pride, but I know what I'm saying. It's because of me and people like me that God is doing a lot of good things he's doing in this country. Left a lot of grumblers, we'll all be dead. If I leave this country, pack your load and run. The Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. I mean, let me close. My time has really gone. Have you learned anything today? All right, let's just give the Lord thanks. Say, Father, we give you thanks in the name of Jesus.